Let's read together Psalm 94. In this psalm, we have God's answer to the question of why the wicked seem to prosper and get away with their wicked deeds. Let's begin by reading the first 7 verses. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Let's begin our study of Psalm 94 with some background notes. Did you ever wonder why a good and loving and all-powerful God allows wicked people and ungodly people to prosper and get away with their wrongdoing? Well, you're not the first person to have these kinds of questions. Godly people down through the centuries have asked these questions, including godly people in the Bible. Read the book of Habakkuk in this connection, for example. Here in Psalm 94, the psalmist asks these same age-old questions. In verses 1 through 4, he wonders how long the Lord will allow the wicked to exult in their pride and continue in their wicked works and arrogant words. When will the judge of the earth rise up and take vengeance? Let's read verses 1 through 4 once again. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. Now in verses 5 through 7, some of the wicked deeds of the wicked are listed. They persecute the Lord's people. Verse 5, they break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They get away with the murder of helpless individuals. Verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. And they think that God does not see nor care. Verse 7, yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. How wrong they are. Now the rest of the psalm is a theodicy. That is, it gives answers as to why a good and loving and all-powerful God allows suffering and evil to exist. That's really what a theodicy is. A theodicy, by definition, is a vindication of God and divine justice in the face of the existence of evil. The book of Habakkuk is a theodicy, for example. In chapter 1 of Habakkuk's prophecy, he cries out to the Lord with this question of, how can a holy God allow evil to go unpunished? I'm reading from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, and even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. And verse 13 of chapter 1. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? From Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and verse 13. Now in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, God gives some answers to Habakkuk's questions about evil. Therefore, the book of Habakkuk is a theodicy. Well, from verse 8 on, Psalm 94 is a theodicy because it gives some answers as to the question of evil in this world. And that brings us to our doctrinal points for Psalm 94. So doctrinal point number 1, God knows all about the wicked, even though it may not appear that way. God knows all about the wicked, even though it may not appear that way. Verses 8 through 11. Now as we read these verses, notice that the wicked are directly addressed here by the psalmist. Verses 8 through 11. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. The point of these verses is that people are stupid if they think that God doesn't know about everything that's going on. Do you think that God doesn't know about the evil that is being practiced by the wicked? Do you think that God took a vacation or somehow is limited in his knowledge? Don't be so stupid and senseless. When will you understand that God knows everything, even the fleeting vapor thoughts of every mere man? God sees and hears and knows all. He is omniscient. In verses 9 through 11, we have what is known as the causal argument. Now, there are two steps and a conclusion to the causal argument. Step number one, for every effect, there must be a cause. For every effect, there must be a cause. Step number two, no effect can be greater than its cause. No effect can be greater than its cause. Conclusion, the cause of any effect must be qualitatively or quantitatively equal to or greater than the effect. One more time on the conclusion. The cause of any effect must be qualitatively or quantitatively equal to or greater than the effect. Now, do you see the causal argument applied in verses 9 through 11? The cause of a hearing ear must be able to hear, and the cause of a seeing eye must be able to see. Verse 9, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? And the cause of a mind that can learn and be taught wisdom must be wise and all-knowing. Verses 10 and 11, he who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. So even though it may look like God does not know about what the wicked are doing, he knows all. And he disciplines nations. And as he disciplines nations, so he will rebuke individuals. Verse 10, once again, he who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? God knows all about the wicked, even though it may not appear that way. Doctrinal point number two, God will judge all the wicked, even though it may not appear that way. God will judge all the wicked, even though it may not appear that way. Verses 12 through 23. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. In these verses, we see some of the reasons why God allows the wicked to prosper at the present time. In verses 12 through 15, we see that God can use the evil of the wicked to discipline and teach his people. And we can be sure that God can bring relief to his people at any time. God will not abandon his people. Let's read those verses, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. In verses 16 through 19, we see another reason why God does not judge all wickedness immediately. We come to know the comforting presence and sustaining grace of our Lord more when wickedness surrounds us than if all was at peace. Verses 16 through 19, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. In verses 20 through 23, we see a third reason why God delays his judgment on the wicked. Let's read these verses. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Even though it may appear that the Lord has given the wicked a pass, it is not so. And as we look to the Lord alone as our rock of security, we will find that we do not have to take our own revenge. We will have the privilege of seeing God make the wickedness of the wicked backfire and the wicked caught in a trap of their own making. Illustration. You know, there was a recent court case where non-Christians tried to close down the homeschool movement because it is largely Christian and teaches biblical standards of morality. Well, guess what? Their plan backfired. The courts upheld the laws which allow Christians to teach their children at home. Praise the Lord. So sometimes we see the Lord take vengeance on behalf of his people in this lifetime. But ultimately, we will see the wicked destroyed by the Lord in the final judgments. So as Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12, 19. God will judge all the wicked, even though right now it may not appear that way. And now what about practical application from Psalm 94? Remember, we've got the big guns. Now, we mentioned the causal argument back in verses 9 through 11. The causal argument, when applied to more than just the material wonders of humanity, such as the eye and the ear, but also applied to the immaterial aspects of mankind, results in a first cause which is none other than the God of the Bible. The fact that man is a moral being is an effect. Therefore, the cause must be moral. The fact that man is volitional, that is, has a will, is an effect. Therefore, the cause must be volitional. The fact that man is rational is an effect. Therefore, the cause must be rational and reasoning is valid. The fact that man is aesthetic, that is, can appreciate beauty, is an effect. Therefore, the cause must be aesthetic. The fact that man is emotional is an effect. Therefore, the cause must be emotional. The fact that mankind is personal is an effect. Therefore, the cause must be personal. And so on. I think you get the picture, right? The causal argument is a powerful argument for not only the existence of a first cause, but of a supreme being who is nothing less than the God of the Bible. This is just one of many powerful arguments for the existence of God. As believers, we don't have to shrink back in our faith as if the opposition had the big guns and we only had the pea shooters. No, they have the pea shooters. So remember, we've got the big guns.